If you have your Bibles or your smartphones, however you get to the Word, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 6 this morning. Acts chapter 6. We've been in a series on the book of Acts, and I want to share something with you today. Jennifer Hawkins, her baby sister, lives in Bennington, Oklahoma, and she watches us online, her and her family. And she had a situation come up where they really still don't know what's going on, but she's healed in Jesus' name. And I want to read to you on what she had sent to us. And she said, over the last several months, Leah, Jennifer had sent this to me, has had a couple of vomiting episodes causing critical issues with her health. Last week, she went to the ER and had become septic. Her white blood count was extremely elevated, and she was immediately admitted to the PCU, which is one step down from ICU. During the first couple of days, her oxygen levels started dropping, and she was needing supplemental oxygen. That's when I contacted the HFC prayer team, and my goodness, she was so sick and getting very poor labs, etc. Nothing seemed to be revealing many answers, and she was still vomiting during this time as well. Then a couple of days ago, God showed up. Amen. And those antibiotics along did their job, and blood cultures grew out, giving them the answers that they needed, and she was released to go home yesterday. And she is still needing answers as to why she developed the infection and is believing for complete healing during the recovery period. So we believe with her. Amen. But I just wanted to share those. I told Jennifer, I said, can you text me a little testimony, because I want to start sharing those things with our church family to build our faith. Because these are the things that we're believing for, signs, wonders, and miracles following our church family. Amen? And so if you have a testimony, please send them to me. You can email them to me or text them to me or call me or whatever. But today's message in Acts chapter 6, as I've been studying this chapter, this is the name of the title of this message. I titled it, Be Like Stephen. And if you're a woman, then it's Be Like Stephanie. I see Stephanie's here today. So we got Stephens and Stephanie. So look at somebody and say, Be Like Stephen. Be like Stephen. And if it's a woman, say, Be Like Stephanie. Okay. That'll make sense here in a little bit. But in Acts 1, verse 8, it talks about how that Jesus told his disciples, go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of my Father, wait for the power from on high, then you're going to be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so when you study the book of Acts is split up into three parts, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's the deal, we're still in number three, we're in ends of the earth. The book of Acts is not stopped. We're the book of Acts, we're still the book of Acts. And here's what I want to tell you guys, we're not an Assembly of God church. We're not, and I'm not knocking Assembly of God, okay? We're not a Baptist church. I'm not knocking Baptist church. We're not a Methodist church. I'm not knocking the Methodist church. We're not a non-denominational church. We're a New Testament Book of Acts church. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Because whenever I studied the Book of Acts, they weren't split up into groups. Man did that. I hope you understand that. They were the church of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And in fact, and sometimes when we read the book of Acts, we get caught up in this mentality because they met from home to home to home. So we think, oh, it was just a little sweet little home church. All right? No, it wasn't. Jerusalem was a thriving metropolis. And at this time in the book of Acts, they say, scholars say, that the church was 30 to 40,000 people. And the apostles were trying to oversee all that and manage all that and minister to all that. And so this is what's going on. And yes, they did meet from home to home and those kind of things, but that's how big the church was at this time. But in Acts chapter 6, what happens, though, it marks the beginning of a transition, and that transition is from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. So it's starting to spread. Also, persecution is starting to happen in the early church. And then also the second point there, I know it says 1-1, should be 1-2. Prior to this point, the advancement of the gospel centered around the Apostle Peter. So it's centered around a personality. Now it goes further than that. You start seeing the anointing of the Holy Spirit resting upon disciples. And so Stephen was not what we're going to look at today. Stephen was not an apostle. He was actually what they call in the New Testament church a deacon. He was a servant. Amen. We need more servants. Amen? Amen? You might not be called to be an apostle, a pastor, a prophet, evangelist, or teacher, but every one of us in here are called, including myself, called to be a servant. And so this, you're going to see this servant, Stephen, like you've never seen him before, I hope, this morning. My prayer is that when you leave here today, you're going to be saying, I want to be like Stephen. Amen. If you're a woman, I want to be like Stephanie. Okay? All right. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. There's only 15 verses in Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to read them all to you. And it says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So here's the deal. Church growth equals church problems. Yeah, I had a pastor tell me one time, when I was really young, and I was, I'm just praying for my church to grow. I'm praying we're gonna bust 100 on a Sunday morning in Western Oklahoma. And this pastor, very wise pastor, who had way more than 100 coming to his church, he said, Mark, I just want to tell you something. When you've got more people, you've got more problems. And so I stopped and I said, thank God for the 50. Thank God for the 50. So church growth equals church problems. So that's what the problem's going on. I came across this acronym for problem, and I just want to give it to you guys. But this is what a problem does in your life personally. Not only does it do it in a church setting, but it also does it in your life personally. It's a predictor. A problem is a predictor to show you how well you're doing in your walk with God. How many of you having problems? How many of you have taken it out on your spouse this week, a problem? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Jada's looking at me. I repent right now in Jesus' name. So it's a predictor on how you are doing. It's also a reminder. It's a reminder that there is a God and you're not Him. You can't fix every little bitty problem. Mark and I had a talk this week about trying to be Mr. Fix-It. How many of you ever been Mr. Fix-It or Mrs. Fix-It? Oh, yeah, we do it all the time. And it's a problem is a reminder that there's some things you just can't fix. You need God. There are also opportunities. In every problem, there's wrapped up opportunities. Sometimes you got to step away from a problem and pray and get God's perspective and say, God, show me the opportunity in this problem. Because I sure don't see it right now. All I see is a big, gigantic problem. But I promise you, in every problem, there's an opportunity. If you just step back away from it and get God's perspective. And from that opportunity comes blessings. There also comes lessons. You can learn from problems. How many of you don't want to repeat problems? Right? Yeah. Once I go through a problem, I don't want to repeat again. I want to learn a lesson from it. Then problems are everywhere. But here's the deal. God is everywhere as well. And then also in a problem is God is... I'm not trying to say that God causes problems in our life, but if you will stop and pray, God's trying to speak to you through that problem, and it'll help you. And so that's what is going on in this situation. And so there's a problem going on, and I'm going to show you how they solve it. In verse 2, it says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that. See what they chose a guy, and look at how his qualifications. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, in Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon from Lion King, Parmenas, that was supposed to be a joke. Some of you are getting it. And Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, okay? These are the other guys. But it really, this Acts chapter 6 focuses on this guy named Stephen. Now, there were 6 others, but we're going to be talking about Stephen today. And I want you to notice something. And I was like, Lord, dude, I need to say that today. And I felt like I need to. And here's the deal. A pastor is not hired to do everything in the church. Amen. Amen. That's why there's a church family, okay? I better serve you. I just want to tell you, Pastor Mark, I better serve you when I'm able to spend time in the prayer and the word so that there's hot bread from heaven here on Sunday mornings. Amen. And everybody said, if you want hot bread, let me be in the prayer and the word. Yeah. Amen. And help me protect that. Because I'm Mr. Busy. I can get busy doing a whole lot of other stuff and not focus on what needs to be focused on. And that's what the enemy would like to do, get me distracted on other little bitty stuff. And it was so funny, this past week, I've had on my notes in my phone to clean my office for years, okay? And my wife's been getting on to me about being a pack rat. And I am. I save everything thinking, I'll use that someday. Or, you know what, that message, I'll re-preach that someday. And instead of putting it on my computer, I print it off and save it. So I had papers just everywhere, you know. And so I'm cleaning out the office, and I threw away three trash bags. That big trash can back there that weighs about 250 to 300 when you squat that to go in the dumpster. So I threw away close to 1,000 pounds of trash out of my office this past week. And I feel great this morning. I feel lighter. It's awesome, you know, just getting rid of all that stuff. By the way, that you see all the resources out there, those tapes. There's cassette tapes out there. If you still got a cassette player, I got cassette tapes out there for you. If you've got a CD player, I've got CDs out there for you. And I've heard that people have been taking them, and I'm giving them to you. Jennifer Thomas, who's not here today, but she's been taking them and giving them away to people at her business. And so take them and spread the gospel, okay? And it's not just mine. There's Mark Shells out there. There's Ty Barker. I mean, I just got rid of all the stuff in my office, and I feel better. And I got rid of so much stuff that Betty came in and said, "Are you leaving the church?" No, I'm not leaving the church, I promise. I'm not leaving the church. But what I'm trying to say is, I don't know why I got off on that rabbit trail, but my job description from God's Word, in fact, I heard a pastor one time that his board at their church, they got into a big debate over if they're really paying the pastor to pray. According to Scripture, yes. Okay, a woman or a man that's in the fivefold ministry, the Bible says is worth double honor. Okay, and whenever a person is able to focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word, and I'm giving you all the right now and say, you know, Pastor Mark, that message was, and you must not spend enough time in prayer in the Word. I want you to confront me on that, okay? Because I can get busy just like everybody else, but that's my job description. Amen. That's what I'm supposed to be doing for the body of Christ. And so, and luckily that church that I'm talking about, they did realize, you know what, it does say in Acts chapter 4 that, you know, our pastor is to be in prayer and the Word. So, yeah, we're going to pay him to do that. So in verse 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And it goes on, and it goes from Antioch, all those guys from Antioch, or the one from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread. Look at this. After the problem was solved, they found the solution. It says what happened was, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I want to say this right now. I believe that, and I said this last Sunday, that we're laying the foundation through the book of Acts. I believe that God is going to breathe on this church. Okay? He already is. He already has. He already is. But it's going to increase in the days ahead. With that, there's going to be church growth. Okay? There's going to be church problems. And here's what I want to tell every one of us in here. We have got to have the grace for one another to not let the enemy come in here and divide and conquer. Because every move of God, as I've studied moves of God in the past, that's what happened. Started off great. Signs, wonders, and miracles, the church growing, and then all of a sudden, boom, division happens. And then we start the Methodists and Baptists and Assembly of God and blah, blah, blah. That's not of God. And God's working through all that, but that's man-made stuff. Guys, we've all got, it's not just my responsibility. Every one of us are going to have to protect the atmosphere that God wants to do right here. So when you hear talk and the scuttle and all this kind of stuff, you need to put it down in Jesus' name, because that's the enemy trying to stir stuff up when that division and all that's happening. All right, verse 8 says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He's just a deacon, okay, guys? He's just a servant. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and they brought him to the council. Verse 13 says, "And they also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against his holy place, against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.'" Okay, they're just making all this stuff up against Stephen. "And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel." All right, I'm going to give you three things today. Under this first one, there's three main things I want to tell you about Stephen today. But under this first one, there's going to be five that I'm going to give you. The first one is this: Stephen's supernatural character. Okay? He had character. Everybody look at somebody and say, character. He had character, supernatural character. Character is who you are when nobody is looking. Amen? And so when you read Acts 6, verses 1 through 15, I'm not going to go back through all of that, but it says he was this man, Stephen, wasn't an apostle. He was a deacon and serving in the church. The people recognize that the Lord's upon this guy, and he's full of God's wisdom. That's what one of the verses say. It says he was full of God's faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of God's grace. That comes from another translation. I'll show you that here in just a second. And then it says he was full of God's power. I don't know about you, but I want to be like Stephen. Amen. Amen. That's who I want to be like. Okay, here's number one. He was full of God's wisdom. Well, what's God's wisdom? God's wisdom is this. It's the practical application of godly principles to life. Just how to live life. How to live in God's ways, how to go down God's path, all right? It's amazing how many Christians don't have God's wisdom, amen? And that's why you need to pray and ask God for his wisdom. And he'll tell you everything, whether it's finances, whether it's your job, your career, where you're to live, where you're to go to church, all those things. God wants to give you his wisdom. And it's practical application of godly principles of life. In verse 3 in Acts 6, it says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So I did a little search in the Word of God after I saw, Stephen was full of God's wisdom. And I was like, I wonder if there was anybody else. And there's many in the Scripture that talk, I'm thinking about Solomon had God's wisdom. But if you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 35, Exodus chapter 35 tells us somebody that was full of God's Spirit and full of God's wisdom. It's the first time that we actually see it in Scripture, and his name was Bezalel. And let me read this to you. And this is Exodus 35, verses 30 through 34. It says, "And Moses said to the children of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called my name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach.'" Amen. Not only he was able to teach others this knowledge that he had, this wisdom that he had. Actually, Bezalel was the person who, if you go on and study this, he was the person who built the tabernacle in the wilderness, okay, where God's presence was at. Now, I found this very interesting when I was studying this out, is Bezalel's granddad, and it mentions it's up there in the verse, the son of Uri, the son of Hur. So Hur is his granddad, all right? So this really spoke to me because I'm a granddad now, okay? And so if you go on further, go in the book of Chronicles, it shows you again that Bezalel was the grandson of Hur. And if you know your Bible, I'm going to give you some things about Hur. Hur, one of the scriptures in the Bible says he was the one with Aaron holding up Moses' hands. Remember that when they were in battle? He was there holding up Moses' hands during that battle so that Moses wouldn't get weary. Because it says whenever Moses' hands were raised and he was praying over the battlefield, they were having victory. But if his hands ever went down, then they, and it's hard. If you've ever stood like this for a while, it's hard. So he had two guys on either side, Aaron and Hur, holding these arms up while this battle was going on. Hur was the one that did that. Now, this is not in Scripture, but this is Jewish tradition. This is rabbinical teaching, okay, that in rabbis handed down oral tradition, all right, and they're pretty good at it, all right, and it's pretty accurate from what I've learned in my Bible studies. So in rabbinical teaching, they say that Hur, the granddad of Bezalel, was the man that stood up to Aaron at the base of Mount Sinai when Aaron said, you know what, we're going to make a golden calf. He went the way of the people. The people were pressuring him. We need to have a god to worship like we had in Egypt. You know, they had all these gods. Let's make a golden calf. I'm paraphrasing all this stuff. Moses, we don't know where he's at. He's been on the mountain for 40 days. He's not back yet. You know, he may have died for all we know. And so Aaron goes the way of the people, and they start making a golden calf. Well, rabbinical teaching says that Ur was the man that stood up to Aaron and said, this is not the right way. We don't need to be doing this. But you know what? They did it anyway. If you know the scripture, they built the golden calf, they worshiped it, blah, all this. Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a second. We're living in a day and hour where we need to stand up for righteousness, okay? And I promise you, I've been weary and like, God, why getting involved? Because it seems like they're winning, okay? Been there, and I've had those thoughts. And God showed me something through this story. And I said, even Hur, he stood up, God. You know, rabbinical's teaching said he stood up, and they still did it. And God says, but Mark, you're missing the point here, son, is I don't look at your generation, just your generation. I do, but I look down the road, and I look into other generations. And he said, because that man of God stood up for me on that day, and even though it didn't go the way that he wanted it to, I blessed his seed. I blessed not only the second generation, the second generation, his grandson. And rabbinical teaching, get this, Bezalel, we think he was a man, you know, in his 30s. When this scripture was said about Bezalel, rabbinical teaching says he was 13 when God bestowed upon him this wisdom on how to do all this craftsmanship for the tabernacle. His grandson built the tabernacle in the wilderness that blessed millions of people with God's presence because granddad stood up for God's kingdom years ago, but it didn't go his way. So your stand today, even though it may not go your way, may affect the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. So we need to stand up. God's been speaking to me to get involved in things. I told a man this morning that there was a time in my life here in Leedy. This has been years ago. It was back when my daughter graduated in 2013, so that kind of tells you some kind of a timeline. But years ago, I had an opportunity to get on the school board, and I didn't do it. Because you know why? I didn't want to fight with people. Yes. And I missed an opportunity to stand up for righteousness, is what I believe. I believe there's God's, and I've repented of that and said, God, I'm sorry I didn't stand up for righteousness during that time. And I believe there's going to be other opportunities for me in other areas to get involved. And what I'm trying to tell all of us, whatever area God has you in and wherever area he tells you to get involved and stand up for righteousness. And don't sit on the sidelines and say, well, I'm not going to play today, God. You know, I'll let them play the game. No, you get out there in the game because you're the winner. Amen. We know the end of the book. We win. But we need to get involved. And everybody said, amen. And I repent that I didn't get involved just because I didn't want to fight with a few folks over righteousness. Okay? Yeah, and Mark's over here, a coach, going, yeah, I'm ready to lead. No, he's not. He's not. He's our coach here in town, and Carrie's a great teacher. But we got to get involved. We got to get involved in education. We've got to get involved in politics. We've got to get involved in the marketplace. There's lots of kingdoms that God wants his children to get involved in, and everybody said amen. Amen, because your stand for righteousness affects the next generation and your seed. Even if it doesn't go the way you want it to, even though you didn't get the president you voted for, whatever, your stand affects the next generation. Amen. And everybody said, amen. But we still also got to get involved as well. James 1:5 says this, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, this is something I try to pray for almost every day, guys, because I don't know all things, you know, and if you think you know all things, then you're as smart as you're ever going to get. Really, and we don't know all, I don't know all things, but God does, yes. And God can give you that wisdom in situations, and so if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It means he's not a respecter of persons, but he wants you to ask for his wisdom. deeper situations that are going on in your life. Here's the next thing. He's full of God's faith. Everybody learning something today? All right, he's full of God's faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God wants, faith is what pleases God, all right? Our faith is what pleases God, our faith in him. Now, if you're like me, I'm kind of like this guy in Mark chapter 9, this dad. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. How many of you ever said that prayer? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's some days I wake up and I feel 80-20. Some days, 70-30. Some days 60-40. Some days 50-50, And I'm just, and then some days it goes below 50%. But Stephen was a man full of faith. And here's the deal. In and of your own faith, you can't do it. You have to have the gift of faith, which comes from the Holy Spirit. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so the Bible tells us in James, going on with James, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Going on, I'll show you what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11. He said, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. This is after the fig tree dried up. It says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now I'm telling us all that we need to be full of faith, and now here's a caution I want to tell all of us right now, is because as our church grows, as the Holy Spirit moves in this place, as signs, wonders, and miracles begin to happen, and as you begin to step into those things, your faith is going to soar, okay? And the Holy Spirit's, the gift of faith is going to be upon you, and you've got to know there's going to be some people that come through these doors that don't have the faith that you have, and it's okay. Don't put them down, okay? Don't ever put other people down for their lack of faith. You need to encourage them. You might be saying, well, now Jesus, he put some people down, Those were his disciples. He said, oh, faithless generation. And I think Jesus, the only people that Jesus got upset with and put down was religious people, when you read the Gospels. I believe when he got his disciples away and he said, oh, guys, how long do I got to be with you? I think he kind of laughed. How can you not? I just multiplied five and two. And you still don't believe. What's wrong with you dudes? And I think he was chuckling and laughing at him the whole time. And that's how the Lord interacts with us. But what I'm trying to tell us is when people come in here and they're believing for healing or whatever it is, don't ever put other people down for their lack of faith. You are there to encourage them, and you're there to have the faith to pray for them. And I'm going to show you this. So you might be saying, well, my faith can't heal anybody. Yeah, it can. It says in Matthew 9:2, it says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now look at this. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith did he see? He saw the friend's faith. There was four friends that did this for this paralytic man. Jesus saw their faith, because they opened, if you know that story, they opened up the top of the ceiling and let him down in there, in where Jesus was at. He saw their faith. He didn't see the paralytic's faith. The paralytic didn't have no faith at all. He's like, what are these guys doing? What are my friends doing? They're dropping me through the ceiling. Some guy in here preaching. What's going on? And Jesus said, and he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. First of all, he needed to get saved, and then he got healed, and if you know that story. But what happened was, it was his friend's faith that brought that healing to pass, brought his salvation and his healing to pass. And so your faith of inviting people to church, your faith, not just inviting people to church, but your faith of getting outside these four walls of the church and sharing the gospel with others is going to get people saved and healed. And everybody said amen. All right, full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of it. We need to look at somebody and say, you need to be full of it. And it's full of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Acts 6:5, it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to show you something that happened when he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was so full of the Holy Spirit that he spoke with the wisdom of God. It says in verse 9, and it says, there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. These were philosophers, guys. These were the minds of the day, so to speak, all right, the Albert Einsteins of the day. In verse 10, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Luke chapter 12, Jesus told us that we have this as his disciples. It says, now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. All right? If you're walking with Jesus, if you're in his word, that word's been planted in your heart, and when you need it, it will come available. Amen. He'll download it. I was trying to think of a time in my life where I knew that this had happened. There's been times in the pulpit, and I pray this every Sunday, Lord, give me utterance in the pulpit. I've studied to show myself approved, but if there's something that somebody else needs to hear, you know who's going to be here, let it come out, you know, to bless somebody, to set somebody free. But there was a time, and I've shared this story here before, but there was a time in my life where years ago I had to be on a jury, had jury duty in Beckham County, and it was several days being on the jury. It was a situation where a man was caught trafficking drugs down I-40. He was a mule. And so I sat in on this. I was part of this 12-person jury. I got selected out of hundreds of people. You know, yay. And so I'm sitting on this jury, and I watched this attorney just pressure this man, to the point where this man broke down and started bawling. Because he was asking for names. And he said, if I tell you, and this guy, it was just like watching a movie about this kind of stuff. He said, if I give you names, you're going to kill my wife and my kids. And of course, the attorney said, well, you probably ought to have thought about that before you got into this line of work, you know, which everybody's like, yeah, that's true, you know. But he was really pressuring him. This guy was weeping because he said, I can't tell you no more names, because if I do, he goes, I'll take the time, because if I tell you names right now, they're going to go kill my family. And that's how serious it was, you know, and I'm sitting there going, you know, this is serious business. And so everything went down. The judge told us to go meet the jury, to meet in the room, us 12, and we were going to decide this man's verdict, you know, what was going to happen to him. And it was a pretty stiff penalty. There was a big penalty and there was a lesser penalty. It was still, you know, he's going to the pen, he's going to jail. And we get in this room, and somebody else, you know, they set a person to be the spokesman for your jury. Thank God they selected somebody else, you know, in that situation. I was like, I don't want to be that person. But anyway, I was sitting there, and as I was sitting there, I was doing the same thing. I'm just going to sit on the sidelines, you know. And I was even thinking, I'm just going to go with the crowd here. I'll go with the 12. I'm going to submit to whatever, you know, comes. And so as we were going around the table, they were all throwing the book at this guy. He's guilty. He's guilty of sin. He was, you know. And then one guy popped up and said, they ought to kill him. I had a you know, because of people like him trafficking drugs, I had somebody in my family die from an overdose, you know. I'm like, whew. I'm sitting there going, and I start praying as we're going around the table. I'm like, Lord, this isn't going good, and I know this man's guilty, but God, I need something, because every one of us had a chance to say something at this table. And I'm praying under my breath. I'm praying in my mind. I'm praying, God, give me something to say. And I'm blank. I'm as blank as this piece of paper that I'm looking at right here. I'm blank. And I'm like, God, I need something. The guy next to me, and I still don't have anything. And then right as that guy began talking, the Holy Spirit dropped this phrase in my spirit, and I knew exactly where it was in the Word, and I knew exactly what the Holy Spirit was saying. It was just like, boom, download. And the word that he gave me, and I wrote it down, is, Mark, mercy triumphs over judgment. Yeah. And I was like, God, you are so good. You're so good. But as we went around the table, everybody's throwing the book at this guy and ready to give him the big sentence. And it came to me, and I said this, and I didn't do this, okay? I wanted to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, but I didn't do that. I said, you know, there was a person that told me one time that if I was ever placed in this position to judge somebody else when I have done things guilty as well, maybe not this, you know, what he's done. But if I was ever placed in a situation where I was to judge somebody else, that I always needed to fall to the side of mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. That's all I said. You could hear a pin drop in that room, because it wasn't me talking. It was the Holy Spirit. And everybody in there changed their minds and said, you know, he's right. Let's go with the lesser sentence. And I was like,
oh,
you know, the angels were singing. And I left there that day, not, you know, patting myself on the back, but just going, God, you are so good. And what else God showed me on the way home was, Mark, that guy was guilty, but you know what? I love him. And you start praying that he's going to come to know me when he's in prison.
Yes.
And it's going to change his family. God is a God of mercy and grace and love. God is good. Okay, here's the fourth thing. Full of God's grace or favor. Grace is favor is another word for grace in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so I looked this up in Acts 6:8 in the NIV version. It says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace, which is also favor and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. When you got around Stephen, you just knew that he had the grace of God upon his life. You also knew that he had the favor of God upon his life. Things just went his way. Okay? That's what other people in the world would think. But we all know that it was God's grace and favor upon him. And then the last thing is full of God's power. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. We don't know what all those were, these wonders and signs, but there was wonders and signs. And everybody knew that God is working through this guy. All right. Here's the second thing, and I'm going to go quickly on these last two. The first one was the main thing I want you to get, was his supernatural character. The second thing was Stephen's supernatural boldness and courage. And this is verses 9 through 14. And this is what it says. I'm going to read it again. It says in verses 9 through 14, it says, then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen of Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those who from Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. And when they seized him, they just didn't put handcuffs on him, guys. They beat him. The word doesn't really come out and say that, but that's what happened. Excuse me. Then they also set up false witnesses and said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Now, if you know the Bible, I'm going to tell you something here that's going on behind the scenes, that God is at work behind the scenes through Stephen's life, and he don't even know it. We know it because we have the Word of God. But who was a part of this Acts 6, verse 9 council, the synagogue of the freedmen, was Saul. Who later became Paul. And he's watching all this, and he's hearing Stephen and the wisdom by which he's speaking. He even helps stone Stephen in Acts chapter 8. And we all know who one of the greatest apostles was, right? It wasn't just Peter, it was who else? Mm-hmm. Because of Stephen's witness. And Stephen had no idea that was going on. And he was one of the minds. Saul, before he became Paul, was one of the great minds that he was challenging that day in that situation. It's pretty awesome. God is good. Amen. And then here's the last thing. Stephen's supernatural countenance. This is funny. How many of you know that God's got a sense of humor? He's got a sense of humor, and I love this part of the story. In Acts chapter 6, verse 15, the last scripture, it says, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. He's witnessing for Jesus. He's astounding them with his wisdom that he has from God. And then God just says, you know what, let's just turn the spotlight of heaven on Stephen and put it right on his face. All right? And so he does that. God has a sense of humor, because there's one other time in Scripture that God did that, and you know who he did it to? Moses. who's exactly who that council is saying that he that blasphemous words against Moses. And God's like, ha ha, I got him. I'm going to make his face shine just like Moses' did so that they can't say anything. In Exodus chapter, I'll show you this in Scripture. In Exodus 34, verse 30, it says, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. I love that. And you might be saying, well, I want my face to shine. Let me show you how you get your face to shine, all right? If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. When you stand up, just like Stephen did for Jesus, no matter what arena you're in your family, could be at your workplace, could be at school, could be at college, wherever it is that you stand up for Jesus and that you stand up for truth and you do it in the right spirit with grace and truth, but you still stand up, God shines upon you. His glory shines upon you. And God is needing more Stephens and Stephanies in the church today. And everybody said, he is. That's what we need to do. And so what I'm telling you, don't be like me. And if God gives you an opportunity to get involved somewhere, get involved. All right? To the point where, here's what I want to tell us. To the point where you don't even need to pray about it. Okay? Because you know, if it came across my path, then evidently God wants me to get involved. All right? And you might, because I tried to use that. Well, I'm a pastor. I need to stay in my lane. Okay. Here's what I'm going to say right now. That's a cop-out. We got to get involved. If we're going to affect any kind of change, guys, I don't want to be like them and just sitting here complaining and murmuring and what all the problems are. We got to get involved. And it starts at the local level, the state level, government level, whatever level. God gives different anointings for different people to get involved. Get involved. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Look at somebody say, I'm getting involved. Here's where I want to tell you, the first place you can get involved at is in your local church. Amen. And just start serving like Stephen did. And then you'll see God take it from there. And everybody said, amen. All right. I want everyone to bow your heads in here this morning. And just want to make sure before we all leave today, that if you want to be like Stephen, then or like a Stephanie, then you're going to have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In Romans 10, this is something that Stephen had to do before he began to walk in signs, wonders, and miracles. He had to confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus. He had to believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead. And then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I want you to repeat this prayer after me, even if you are saved, you know that you're saved. I want you to repeat this prayer with them. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God, and you died on the cross for me and rose again on the third day. Please forgive me of my sins and create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit so I can hear your voice. I accept you as my Savior. You are my Lord. Thank you for saving me. And everybody said, amen. If I can have our praise team come back up here, and then we're going to have the campers come in here, and we're going to go out with a glorious day today, but we want to pray over our campers before they leave. They're going to be leaving right after church today. And so, Patricia, if you want to bring them all up here, and we're going to, yeah, right now, and we're going to pray over all of them. Yes. We got 8 going, is that right? How many do we have here right now? All but 2? Okay. All right. Yeah, come on up here. If you're a camper, come on up here. We're going to pray over you this morning. Come up here and stand. Yeah. Y'all ready to go camp? Yeah, I figured you guys are. Amen. Okay, that's all right. Okay. I love camp. What's the theme this year, Patricia?
I don't know.
You don't know? Well, yeah. Okay, gotcha. Camp Victory always does a great job. Yeah. Anybody else? Got one more coming? Two more coming. Okay. Yeah, what's the age? First through what?
First through fifth.
First through fifth grades. Awesome. We're going to have fun at camp. Audrey, what grade are you going to be in? Second. Are you excited about camp? I can tell. She's about ready to run out the door right now. Awesome. That's what I love it. Yeah. All right. Let's pray over our kids today. I want you to stretch forth your hands, and we're going to pray over them. Father, we thank you for our kids. God, I thank you. Lord, this is not just the church of tomorrow. This is the church of today. God, I'm just sitting here reminded of the scripture that I just read about Bezalel. God, and you put your spirit upon him. And it says it was the age of 13 when that happened. And so, God, I thank you that at camp, you're going to rest your spirit upon these young ones, God. Lord, they're going to experience you in a way and encounter you in a way that they never have before. God, it's going to put a mark upon their lives, your handprint upon their lives, because they're never going to stray to the right or to the left. God, they're going to serve you all the days of their life. God, they're going to find their places of anointing. They're going to find their places of service within the body of Christ. Just like Bezalel did at the age of 13, they're going to find it at a young age, God. And they're going to serve you wholeheartedly, God. We speak blessings over them. God, we speak protection over them, God. I pray health and healing over them while they're at camp. God, I pray that you be with the van and camp your angels around the van as they travel to and from. And God, I pray for Patricia and for Colton. Thank you for them sponsoring our kids. Pray a special blessing over them as well. Give them the grace and the strength that they need, God, as they take care of these young ones at camp. And God, I thank you and praise you for the miracles that we're going to hear about that happens at camp in their lives, God. And we speak blessings over each one, God, over each one of their families as well. And God, we thank you and praise you for everything that's going to happen at camp this week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to speak this blessing over you. Jay, will you come up here before our praise team leads us in this song? So I want everybody to stand up. We're going to worship. As we go out today, we're going to go out to this song, Glorious Day, but I want to speak this blessing over you today. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may the Lord give you his peace. May the Lord bless your going out and your coming in today. May the Lord anoint you to fulfill the divine destiny that God has given to you. May everything that is brought against you be crushed by the protection that God himself shall provide. May you be blessed in your health. May you be blessed in your relationships. May your children and your children's children be blessed because they are the heritage of the righteous. From this day forward, as you submit yourselves to the Christ, to the cross, may your lives be filled with joy that is unspeakable and full of glory and with peace that surpasses all understanding. May your home, as the Word of God says, be as the days of heaven on earth. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.